Like to begin, just commend you all that were here the other Sunday night for our family conversation we had. We had some great questions, great thought-provoking conversation took place. It was a joy. The revision of that statement that we've worked on is also in the foyer next to the prayer guides. And so if you want a copy of that, please pick that up as well. And we look forward to continuing that conversation as well. It's good to see brothers dwell together in unity, isn't it? And so today, as we continue our study, we're looking at the sayings of Jesus from the cross. I mentioned last week, the idea came from a book by A.W. Pink. I will have copies of those next week in the foyer for you, if you want one of those. And so I hope you'll be... some of you can make use of those. They would have been here this week, but Amazon no longer always counts on one-day delivery. So they should be here next week for us all. But we're at this cry that's very familiar to most of us today. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Sweet words, isn't it? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So let's begin just personally. What's the best day of your life? You think about the best day of your life. This week, right, if you've watched some March Madness, you've seen little mid-major schools, little schools no one's heard of, beat powerhouses. And those guys are on the court celebrating, and it's the best day of their life. You can tell. It's just amazing. Kentucky fans, take solace. Virginia did not even make the tournament, so I know my place. But yeah, the thrill, the rush, that great moment. Remember the day she said yes? Boy, that was a great day, wasn't it? Remember the day he asked you to marry him? That was a great day, wasn't it? Austin, remember the first day you held cash in your arms? It's a great moment, wasn't it? You can remember those days, can't you? Boy, they rank high on the list. Remember the day you got the call from the doctor and said, clear, cancer's gone. Oh, another great day. Great day. What about you got your dream job? Boy. Felt so good. You just went out and celebrated. Or that dream car you always wanted. It's there in your driveway. You're like, oh, this is the best. This is the top of the hill. Couldn't get any better than this. But what if the best day of your whole life was the day you died? What if it was the day you died? I mean, that's what we see here in this passage here with the thief. Brother Scott read this, right? And so, or maybe even you. Maybe you woke up this morning groggy and tired. Maybe you didn't really want to come today. Or maybe you came today thinking, I can sit through a little sermon because there's chicken afterward. Those people are called Baptists, by the way. But imagine if you were here for other reasons. Imagine if this turned out to be the greatest day of your life. Wouldn't that be amazing? Or maybe some of you in your own experience, you've experienced the greatest day in your life. The day you became God's child by faith in Jesus. Maybe you need to be reminded today of that marvelous experience of His grace and of His mercy that was poured out to you there at Calvary. So it's a familiar incident. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's a familiar passage. I just want to see four things this morning. All right, four things from this passage that I want us to see and look at, consider. If you're taking notes, the first one is this. I want you to see that God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. Did you know that? God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. The exercise of mercy toward a sinner is optional. Did you know that? God says, I will have mercy on those whom I have mercy. I will harden those whom I will harden. So picture with me, here we are at Golgotha. We're at the crucifixion. There's two thieves, right? Two criminals. They're crucified together. One on Jesus' right, one on Jesus' left. They're both equally near Jesus. They both hear and they both see all that's taking place that day. Both men are dying. Both have acute pain. Both have piercings. Both have been convicted of heinous crimes. Both need forgiveness. One dies in his sins with no sense of guilt. He's blind to the reality of who it is that's hanging alongside of him. But the other one repents. The other one believes. The other one trusts in Jesus. And the other one goes to be with Jesus forever and ever. Why? Why on earth do you see this? Why? Why was one lost? Was one worse than the other? Why is there one saved here? Was one kinder and more sensitive than the other? Was one a better man than the other? No. They're both criminals. Yet their eternal destinies, they're as different as heaven and hell. And friends, that's a tremendous warning to all of us. Salvation is of the Lord. How is it that two people can hear the word preached, right? One be made alive concerning the living God, his conscience alive and alerted, his conviction of sin. He has dealings with Christ. He goes to Christ. He has forgiveness of his sins. He comes into new life. But the other leaves blasé as when he comes in. Why is that so? Why could one think of eternal matters and the state of his soul and the other leaves only thinking about sports and sex? How is that possible? The same message. The same gospel. Friends, I say this morning, as the scripture says, salvation is of the Lord. And so for us that are here, do not abuse the mercy that's being shown to all of us. The mercy, the divine mercy that is being poured out on us right now. Because the exercise of divine mercy to sinners like you and me, it's optional. If you're brought here week after week, right? And you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, or children, maybe you're being raised in a home where you hear the gospel, you know the gospel, and there's no question about what the gospel is. You need to embrace it for yourself. Do not despise the mercy of God that's being extended to you at this moment. The words of Scripture are unbiased. Now, we're not familiar with that. Everything you hear on TV is biased. Everyone has an angle, and they know what angle to spin it. Even matters of war and economy, and yes, even preaching, has an angle. Everywhere. But there's no angle when you come to the Scriptures. The only angle that you see in the Scriptures are men who were simply eyewitnesses, and they've been persuaded that what they have written is absolutely true. And there it is for you. Check up on it. Look at it. It's the wonderful grace of Jesus. It's greater than all of our sins. Christian, if you're here today, praise the Lord for his marvelous grace. To the praise of the glory of his marvelous grace. It's all of grace. But what takes place? Look at the second thing, right? The dying thief, he gives many indications that he's been transformed by Jesus. So this guy who's hanging on the cross, He's been transformed by Jesus. First thing, notice this. He's concerned for his companion, isn't he? The foolishness of the other criminal. Look at verse 40. What does he say? Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? So he hears curses from his friend's lips, and he says, hey, don't you, in this wretched state, we're soon to die, don't you fear God? You and I, we're hanging here, right, on these crosses. We're about to die. Isn't there some fear? Don't you fear the God to whom you're about to stand before? Is there any reverence? Well, friends, God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. Let there be an awe of the infinite, the unchangeable Jehovah God, with whom, before the day is out, you're going to have an open-ended encounter, and you're going to have to deal with this God. Is there no fear of him? You know, it is appointed unto men once to die. After that comes the judgment. Speaking of that verse, there are some new gospel tracts in the back. One of them's called An Appointment You Will Keep by Joel Beakey. Pick that up. Share it. Give it away. It's excellent. But did you know, and this is what the thief's saying, do you know that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment? Is there no fear? Don't you fear God? Notice he doesn't say to him, right, don't you fear men? Why would he fear men? Men had crucified him, but they couldn't do anything else to him. Man had done his worst to this criminal, and they could do no more. He was about to die. They've done all that they can do. But beyond death is judgment. It's not the judgment of men. There's a great white throne, and judgment is, we will stand before him. And so I just present that to you. Do you fear God? Do you fear him to whom you will give an account? Notice, secondly, he's been transformed by Jesus. Well, he acknowledges his own sin, doesn't he? He takes responsibility for it. He doesn't come and say, like, he doesn't have that victim mentality, like, I'm here, but if only you knew my circumstances, if only you knew what I've endured, if only you knew what kind of home life I... He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't blame others. He says, look at verse 41, we are indeed punished justly. We're rightly punished. We're getting what we deserve. There's no argument here. There's no cover-up. He's not protesting his innocence. He's not saying, well, look, we're all innocent. We heard that at the prison, didn't we? Everybody in here is innocent. That's what the guards will tell you. Don't believe them. Everybody says they're innocent. This man's not saying he's innocent. This man's saying we're guilty. He acknowledges his sin. He does that. He's saying, I broke the law. I am guilty. I am justly condemned for what I have done. I'm getting what I deserve. Have you done that? Do you realize yourself to be a guilty sinner? We are. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:19 says what the law says. It says to those that are under the law, why? So that every mouth would be stopped. We'll have no protestations at the throne of God. We'll never be able to say, God, but my circumstance, but God, if look at what I went through, but Lord, consider my social environment or my economic status, Lord. No, every mouth is stopped, and we're all guilty before the throne of God. Look at the third thing. This man's been transformed by Jesus. He declares, doesn't he, the impeccability of Jesus Christ. That's a big 50-cent word. Try to work that into a sentence this week. It means this. Jesus is blameless. Jesus is blameless. This criminal believed in the perfection of Jesus Christ. He says, look at verse 41, this man has done nothing wrong. Isn't that amazing? This man has done. Now, previously, this guy had been cursing the Lord as well, mocking the Lord as well. But now what does he say? This man's done nothing wrong. We are a pair of crooks. This man, Jesus, not him. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, high as the heaven, Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. Friends, all these categories. Think of all those familiar sayings that we use of Jesus. What do they all point to? He never did anything wrong. He pleased his heavenly Father. At every step, the Father can say, this is Jesus, my only begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father was always pleased with Jesus. Has the Father always been pleased with you and your life and what you've done and the way we've lived? Even as Christians, can we say, well, the Father's always pleased with how I've acted and responded? No. No. But for Jesus, he always pleased the Father. Jesus did nothing wrong. He never did anything wrong. Holy Jesus, sinless, undefiled. And notice that this man has been transformed by Jesus because he believes, doesn't he, in the power of Jesus to save. He believes in the power of Jesus to save sinners. Jesus, he says. He addresses the one person, that one individual who can do something about his eternal state. He doesn't cry, does he? That mantra of 12-step programs. Oh, great deity above, whatever your name might be. He doesn't say that. He knows. And he uses this title, Jesus. A title, this great name, Jesus, by this name. There's no other name under heaven by which men are saved, right? This name, Jesus. It speaks of Christ's divinity here. That name, you know what the name Jesus means? Salvation is of the Lord. Jehovah saves. And here on the cross is Jehovah Jesus saving sinners, taking the wrath that we deserve. Jesus says this criminal, remember me, remember me. So this man does not believe in annihilationism, does he? He doesn't believe I'm going to die on this cross and you know what, in a few hours it's going to all be over. I'm just going to go to sleep, that's going to be it. No, he doesn't believe I'm just going to die and then decompose and turn to dust and that's it. I'm just a handful of dust. That's all that everything will reduce to. That's all that it amounts to. That life's ultimate meaning. This man does not believe that ultimate meaning is found in death, does he? He doesn't think, well, what's really important is that people remember me or that my name goes on. No, friends. It's not that we live and we die and then there's a corpse and that's all there is. It's not the case. And this man doesn't believe it, does he? He says, remember me. This man who is about to die says, remember me. Then do you see Jesus's this amazing power and this willingness to actually save sinners? Jesus actually is willing to save sinners. The Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him. For he lives forever to make intercession for us. Do you see evidence here in this passage? Do you see the mercy of Jesus Christ to save sinners here? From Genesis to Revelation, we probably don't see a clear picture of this. J.C. Ryle points that out. Here's Jesus at his weakest, broken, hurting. What pressure has to be there to turn inward on himself, to draw in and not give any heed to those that are around him? I mean, here's Jesus, forsaken of God, taking the wrath of the world, the judgment for sins of the world on himself. Heavens are black. He is receiving the wrath of a sin-hating God on himself. In that moment, notice, isn't this amazing? He's got time for a thief. He's got time for this man. Friends, if he's got time on Golgotha for a thief, how much time does he have for you today, now, to think of you, to be involved with you, to be concerned? If he was concerned about this thief, do you think he's concerned about you? That he's ready to change you forever and ever? Think about the other side of the coin. I mean, Jesus' mercy is amazing. But think about the criminal, right? There's lack of promise in this man's life. This guy is destitute. If anyone is destitute, it is this man, isn't it? What potential is there in this man's life? What's this guy going to accomplish? What could he do for God? What is there? The world looks on this man and says, you are trash. Literally. So no one, a Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. This is a slave's death. The only people who are crucified are those who are despised, traitors, the wickedest of society. They say, you're a nobody. This man is at the point of death. What does he have to offer God? What does this criminal have to offer God? He's not going to be supporting the Lord's work for the rest of his life. He's about to expire. He's not going to become a deacon or a missionary. He's not going to go preach great sermons. This man's not going to do that. He's not going to work for the rest of his life, build a great business, and be able to tithe and support his local church. He's not going to do any of this. That's not what he's about. He's unable to do that. He's not even going to be able to draw a glass of water and give it to someone in need. This man's not going to do that. What's this man about to do? Die. This man's about to die. He's never going to come down alive off of the cross. And yet, with nothing to offer God, nothing to say. There's no bargaining chips, right? It's not like, God, if you'll save me, I will do. Nope. He's got nothing to bargain with. He's got nothing to offer God. And what does God do? God saves him. Isn't that marvelous? He receives mercy from God. Surely, friends, if salvation is by grace and not by works, here's the clearest picture that you're ever going to see of that. Because this man is not baptized. This man never takes the bread or drinks the cup. This man is never on a church roll. This man never participates in any of those good religious things. He never does them. Yet here, his heart and his life, they're opened up to Jesus. And the Savior hears him. And the Savior saves him, right? And thankfully, we should all be glad because the way of salvation never changes. And here is a dying thief. And here are we. And we turn to Jesus. And we say, have mercy. Remember me, Jesus. And you'll save us. His mercy and his grace are on display here. Oh, the willingness of Jesus to save. Isn't it marvelous? That there is a fountain filled with blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. That the dying thief, he rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And though I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood, it'll never lose thy power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, friends. Fourth and finally, do you see how close a true Christian is to glory. Do you see how close a true believer is to glory? The moment this man trusts in the Lord, do you see how near he is to heaven? The moment he trusts in the Lord, he's already in the kingdom. He's already under the government of the king. And Jesus says what to this man? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. J.C. Ryle here said, there's a body of divinity in this phrase. That means there's a lot of theology pouring out of this one phrase. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today, Jesus says, today, in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, you're ready. Do you struggle with assurance of faith? Listen, if you are in Christ, you are ready. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You, right now, sitting in these green pews, you are as ready right now as the moment when you die. You're as ready right now at 1280 Faulkner Lane. If you have trusted in Christ for the salvation of your sins, you are as ready to die and ready for eternity as if you had suffered for Christ and you served just like Paul did, 30 years of ministry on the mission field. You're just as ready. Today, you are ready for the glorious entrance into heaven. Those who have faith in Christ, here's the beautiful thing too, right? Even if your faith, what's Edwards say, is as thin as a spider web. It's not great faith that saves you. It's a great Savior who saves you. It's not great faith that makes us ready for heaven. It's the work of this great Savior, Jesus Christ. Because our salvation does not depend upon our good works. But God delights on the work of His own Son, Jesus Christ. His perfect work on our behalf. And for Jesus' sake, God washes away all of our sins and He takes us to Himself. And it is His joy. Think of that. It's God's joy to open the gates of paradise for you in Christ Jesus. This is a marvelous word, paradise. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that. Some of you may have had like cultish backgrounds. I don't know. But there's some cults that focus a lot on paradise. Maybe you've seen little pamphlets from watchtowers and stuff like that. And all they want to talk about is paradise. And they got these cheap drawings that don't look the least bit interesting. But never mind that. Paradise. It's this promise here that Jesus says, after death, you are going to be with me in heaven. There's no more purging to be done, right? He doesn't say today you're going to begin your millennium in purgatory. He doesn't say that, does he? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Where I am going, you are going. That's what he tells him. You know, the only purgatory that heaven and earth knows is Golgotha, and it was there that all of our sins had been purged away by the work of Jesus Christ, who suffers and takes the wrath of God in our place. Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. What did the thief say? Remember me. Don't forget me. And what's Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. That word paradise, it only actually occurs a few times in the Bible. A couple times. This is the first time. This is one of the times. The second time is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's talking about experience he has. And he says, hey, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but God knows. And I was caught up in paradise. I heard inexpressible things, things I'm not permitted to tell. But the third time, the third and the final time that this phrase, this word paradise is used, is in the book of Revelation. John's vision, this awe-inspiring detail. And again, it's Jesus who says this word paradise. Revelation 2, 7, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life. And then he says this about the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's in the paradise of God. Will you be there? Will you, friends, will you be in the paradise of God? Will you be where Jesus is? What does it take to get there? That's a great question. What does it take to get there? To paradise. We don't use that phrase much. Remember the story about Martin Luther? That old Augustinian monk? He's contemplating Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And what's Luther tell us? He says it was like light, a bolt of lightning struck him and struck his heart at that moment. And his soul that had been in darkness and bound in a dungeon of sin is finally set free, and he's released into beautiful daylight where he can breathe and he can love and he can live, he can laugh. The salvation captures his soul, that the peace of God that is beyond all understanding fills his heart and his mind. This is what Luther says about that moment. He said, I felt altogether born again and had entered the paradise itself through open gates. Born again. I wonder, why is it we think so little of the paradise of God? I think Luther helps us here with the key to that. Luther described it, the thief displays it for us and demonstrates it. It's that we know very little of being born again. Being born again. Why is it that 75% of the teens who grow up in churches, when they go to college, abandon the faith altogether? Why is that so? That's just statistics. Why? Because we know so little of what it means to be born again. Why is it that people who sit in pews, just nice, good, respectable people like ourselves, why is it that we can sing songs and pray? Why is it that people can preach sermons and teach lessons, but they don't know what it is to have been dead, but now to be alive? We're not comfortable with that language of being born again. Partly because we don't know the experience of it. Well, we know good and well, we know the experience of being born of man. Well, we may even know the experience of being born of the will of man. I believe these things are true, or I've signed my name, I've confessed these things, or I may maybe say, hey, that's all I've ever known. I've always believed these things. But do we know? What do we know what it is to be born of God? Friends, if you have never been born again, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how respectable we are, or what fine songs we sing, or it doesn't matter if you wake up every day and read your Bible. It doesn't matter if you believe in God. Have you been born again? If you've not been born again, you will not enter the paradise of God. This thief had been born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, how? How can I be assured that my sins are forgiven? How can I be assured of heaven? Do what we just saw the thief do. What we just walked through today. You do this, right? Acknowledge your sin. And listen to me. Don't wait for an invitation. Don't wait for the singers to come back up and music to play. Don't wait for those things. You do right now. Don't presume on the mercy and the grace of God. If God convicts you of your sin, you do it now. You do business with him now. Go to him. You're like the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? You do it now. Go to him. Acknowledge it. Make no excuses that you have rebelled against the Creator who made you. Look to the perfect, sinless Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He was sacrificed for our sins. Look to him. Turn to him, all the earth, and be saved. And believe. Believe in Jesus' power to save you. This same Jesus who was crucified and was raised on the third day. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Do you believe in the power of Jesus to actually save you? And believe that he will. That's what this thief does. Friends, he'll do it that moment. You don't have to wait. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be confirmed with signs and wonders. Believe the word. He'll do it. Jesus says, and this is marvelous, today you'll be with me in paradise. So he doesn't just tell the guy he's going to paradise. Do you see that? Not only will I remember you, I'm going to take you with me forever and ever. How great is that? That's the salvation that the Bible speaks of right there. Friends, what a wonderful day for this man. It's the day he dies. Think about his day. He woke up that morning and he had breakfast with the devil on earth. And that night, he dined with Christ in glory. What a day. Isn't that something? That morning, he's a thief standing before the bar of earthly justice, and he's found guilty. That night, he stands before the bar of divine glory, and he's justified in Christ. What a day. That morning, he goes out of the gates of Jerusalem, being mocked and jeered, people throwing things at him. He's never going to pass the temple again. He's never going to see this place. But that evening, the gates of the heavenly city are open wide. An innumerable number of angels and heavenly hosts welcoming him in, rejoicing at his entrance. Think of Jesus who dies before him. Actually there to greet him. How about that? I told you. Told you so. What a great day. It all happened that day. It occurred this wonderful, marvelous day. The greatest day in this man's life. And perhaps it's happened to you today. If you've believed in Christ. It's the greatest day of your life. Or maybe it happened to you years ago. I hope you're reminded of it. I hope you rejoice in the mercy and the grace of God for it. I hope you'll praise him for it. And I hope you tell someone else about it. Let's pray that God would bless his word to us today. Lord, thank you for your kind mercies. We're just as vile as any thief on the cross. But to be able to stand justified in Christ is amazing. Amazing grace that found sinners like us. Blind, and now we see. Lost, and now we're found. Oh, we thank you for the glorious work of Jesus. We see it in unexpected ways in this passage. Mercy shown to those who don't deserve it. And each one of us that are saved, we know it the same. We don't deserve it. And Lord, even right now as we pray, if those struggling saying, I don't deserve. If that preacher knew what I did, if these people knew what was in my heart, Lord, I hope they see, even though they might not believe how wretched we are, and though we know, Lord, I hope they see clearly that this thief on the cross, who deserved nothing but judgment, received your mercy, and that they too would look to Jesus and trust in Jesus and believe in the power of Jesus to save. And we praise you for the gospel. And Lord, as we leave, and even as we go eat today, Lord, we right now we ask you bless that food and to nourishment of our bodies. We do that, but Lord, even beyond that, I pray that as we eat one with another, would you make our minds think about paradise and the feast that is to come and the glory that is going to be there when we eat and drink with the Savior and the kingdom. And of all the delights and the goodness that is before us and awaits for us in the paradise of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.